Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. This past Thursday, here in this building, our social club had its annual sweetheart banquet. And our sweetheart banquet, basically what it is, guys serve food to the girls, and sometimes there's a musical act or couples games or things like that. And as a sappy old senior, I'm reminded of sweetheart banquet in my sophomore year. If you know Micah Holloman, he and I, spring of 2017, we were in charge of our club's sweetheart banquet. And we decided that we weren't going to settle for the same thing that had been done every year before. We were going to do something different. We were going to turn sweetheart banquet on its head. And we had a genius idea. Sweetheart banquet was going to be a murder mystery. But then on top of that, we had an even better idea. A genius idea on top of a genius idea. We weren't going to tell anyone that it was a murder mystery. We were going to surprise them. So I spent several weeks looking for a murder mystery script that would work. We spent hours upon hours revising that script. We recruited some guys to be the actors and spent hours upon hours practicing. We poured our hearts and our souls and our time and our energy into this one event. We had our friend Emily Schulte make a sign that said Sweetheart Banquet. And if you tore off part of it, it then said Sweetheart Massacre. We took Sweetheart Banquet and turned it into Sweetheart Massacre. Needless to say, it was not as well received as Micah and I expected it to be. At the end of the night, when things were all said and done, instead of being astounded, the reaction we expected from people, most people's response was, "What just happened?" Instead of being astounded, people were kind of confused. To most people at Sweetheart Banquet in 2017, it was crazy and it didn't make any sense. When we look at the royal wedding feast here in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells the story here, a parable of a banquet, a wedding feast that was crazier than can be made up, and it didn't make sense to his audience. When we read this parable, there's a lot going on. It's a royal wedding feast that a king threw for his son. And this story involves rejection, murder, the destruction of cities, and it concludes, of all things, with a fashion emergency. If you would, Matthew chapter 22, let's read verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son.'" If I asked you this question, what are parables? You might say, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. That's the definition we're taught as we grow up. Parables are profound sermon illustrations from the mouth of Jesus. Parables are spiritual comparisons that help convey the depth and the riches of Christianity. But what if I asked you then, after having asked you, what is a parable? What if I asked you, why did Jesus speak in parables? That answer is a little bit more complicated. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and 16, Jesus' disciples asked him that very question, "Why do you speak in parables?" He said, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 10, "The disciples came to him and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and I would turn and heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Jesus told parables. The reason he told parables was to sift those who wanted to oppose him, from those who truly wanted to come to know him. So if someone wanted to pervert and abuse Christianity for their own gain, for the destruction of Christianity and their personal advantage, Christ used parables to keep them from it. If someone was open and receptive to the truth of the gospel, then Christ used parables to lead them into a greater understanding. In essence, what we just read in Matthew chapter 13, what Jesus was saying was this: if people are truly open to the word of God, parables will lead them to abundantly understand the riches of the gospel. But if people came to Christ seeking to oppose him and pervert his message, the parables would mask the truth from those who would attempt to destroy it. One of the most frequent topics of parables we find in the Gospels involves the kingdom of heaven. That's the most common theme as you look at all the parables. There are 12 kingdom parables within the New Testament. The Jews, for the most part, as you know, they expected the Messiah to establish a kingdom on earth. And they were right to expect a king. They would read passages like Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, and they would end up expecting the wrong kind of king. That passage says this, Daniel 2, 44. "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." So after a series of exiles and power shifts, the Jews ended up under Roman rule. That's where they are when we come to them in the New Testament. And when the Jews read prophecies of a coming Messiah who would establish a kingdom, they wanted that to mean that he would raise an army and overthrow the Romans. At the end of Jesus' life, when he tried to explain the nature of his kingdom to Pilate, when he had been delivered over by the Jews into Pilate's hand, Jesus said this about the nature of his kingdom. John chapter 18, starting in verse 33. "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" The truth that Jesus proclaimed, the reason he came to the world, the reason he told so many parables about the kingdom of God, was because he would establish his church. The church was the kingdom that Christ was prophesied to rule over. The church was the purpose of Christ. The church was the reason Jesus humbled himself as a man, Philippians 2:8. The church is the reason he taught. The church is the reason Jesus was obedient even to death on a cross. And the church is what he tried so desperately to communicate to anyone who would truly listen. As we approach the story of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22, let's look for the comparisons between what's being said in this parable and the church of Christ. And let's open our hearts to the truth so we can really understand in the way Jesus would have us to. Here in this story, the king who represents God is hosting a wedding feast for his son. The feast is a nationwide event. If tabloids existed in the ancient world, this would be on the cover of every single one. Thousands of people are expected to arrive. It's going to last several days. And to be invited to this feast would be one of the highest honors. Matthew chapter 22, we'll read the whole passage and then come back through and pick it apart verse by verse. Matthew 22, starting, let's read in verse 3. "And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.' Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." As we move throughout this parable in Matthew chapter 22, we're going to look at it in terms of how people responded to the invitation. And we'll find parallels in how people responded to the wedding invitation and how people respond to the invitation to be a part of the kingdom of God. We'll have three major points. The first one, when we read verses 3 through 8, we find that some people, in response to the invitation, some reject the invitation. Read verse 3 again with me. It says this, "And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come." To be invited to any wedding feast in that day would be a great honor. Invitations were typically sent out months before the actual feast, so those invited could prepare to come. If you were invited, you were expected to come, and if you turned down an invitation to a wedding feast, it was considered extremely disrespectful. So think about what would happen if you turned down the invitation to a royal wedding feast. A wedding feast that a king was throwing for his son, you would be guilty of one of the most severe insults to royalty. Those who would be invited to the feast would be nobility, those highly esteemed within the nation. And the kingdom application we can draw from this parable. The Jews, they were the first ones to receive the invitation to join the kingdom of heaven. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel was protected and Israel was nurtured for the purpose of recognizing and accepting the Messiah when he returned. It was God's plan to first invite them to join the kingdom of heaven, to join Christ's church. But as alluded to in this parable, as we read in verse 3, the Jews would not accept this invitation. We could talk for a while on who the servant messengers in this parable alluded to, and in what specific instances the Jews were called by God. But the bottom line is that the Jews historically, continually rejected God. They rejected the law given to Moses at Mount Sinai. When God sent prophets to call the Jews back, they killed the prophets. They rejected John the Baptist. Read with me verse 4 of Matthew chapter 22. "Again, he sent other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" The king is saying, "My oxen and my fat calves are ready. It's all right here for you to have. I'm offering this great feast to you. And even though you turned down my first invitation, I still want you to come." He's saying, "I cannot emphasize enough how good what I'm offering you is." The spiritual application here is God's invitation to join the church and receive all spiritual blessings. Within the church, we can have salvation, we can have redemption, we can have no condemnation, we can have eternal life, we have the chance to be a new creature. Read with me verse 5. "But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business." In response to the gospel, many Jews paid no attention at all. They were too preoccupied with their material lives and their own way of thinking to have any interest in the gospel. Verse 6, "While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them." When the apostles and the early evangelists were sent to proclaim the gospel, what happened to them? They were persecuted by the Jews. They were killed. They were driven from their homes. Stephen was the first among hundreds of martyrs that would come. It makes no sense for someone to respond so violently to a kind invitation. To turn down an invitation to a royal wedding feast shows unfathomable, unwarranted ignorance and a blatant disrespect for the king. And to turn down the opportunity to be a part of Christ's church shows unreasonable, willful ignorance and a blatant disrespect for the Lord of heaven and earth. Read with me verse verses 7 and 8. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Because the nobles rejected the invitation, they were deemed not worthy." Anyone who rejects the invitation to be a part of the kingdom of heaven is not worthy of it. The call to be a part of the church is both simultaneously an invitation and a command. It's an invitation because the blessings from it are undeserved. They come from God's grace. But it's a command because God deserves our respect. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, the scribes and the elders of the Jews spit in the face of a man who came to them with a kind invitation. They spit in the face of Jesus. To spurn the invitation to join the kingdom is to spit in the face of Christ. And we see in verse 7, the king destroyed those murderers and burned their city. This passage prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, but it also warns that there is spiritual punishment for rejection and disrespect of the Lord's invitation. So just a recap of everything we just said, Israel was initially invited to receive Christ and join the kingdom, join the church, but they responded with complacence and violence. To reject the invitation is worthy of punishment, and the Jews were punished by the destruction of Jerusalem and by condemnation for their sins. So the first point was, in response to the invitation, some reject it. Some reject the invitation. As we keep reading, verses 9 and 10, we read that anyone may accept the invitation now. Matthew chapter 22, verses 9 and 10. The king said, "Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the road and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. In spite of the fact that at the beginning of this story, people were not going to respond, the wedding feast would not be canceled. The invitation now was to anyone. It didn't matter who they were. The oxen, the fattened calf, all that the king had prepared was freely available to anyone who came. As Jake read before the lesson, Luke chapter 14 is a parable of the wedding feast from a different angle. In Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 21, "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled.'" And when we read verse 10 of Matthew chapter 22, verse 10 there says that the wedding hall was indeed filled. What a sight would that be to see! The most exquisite of royal dining halls was filled with the most unexpected of guests. There you could see cripples, you could see blind, you could see the lame, you could see good people and bad people. They had all been invited. God's purpose, we learn, is never defeated by sinful men. Regardless of whether or not the Jewish nation would respond to the gospel call, the church would be established. In Acts chapter 10, Peter began fulfilling the Great Commission by preaching to the Gentiles. He said in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality.'" Verse 35, "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." The church would go on with or without the Jews. And because of this invitation, this is where we come in. Because of this invitation, and as Gentiles, the ball is in our court to accept it. You and I are invited to partake in God's blessings. You decide whether to accept God's grace or let the feast go on without you. Whether you're a good person or a bad person, whether your soul has been lame, whether your worth has been crippled, God says, "Come eat at my table." God says, "Have all you need and more." God invites you to be a part of the wedding feast, a part of the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke 14, we see that no excuse is legitimate. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16. But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' And we read that this provoked the Lord to anger." The kingdom of God is unparalleled in its blessings. The kingdom of God is immeasurable in its worth. The kingdom of God is the utmost fulfillment of God's grace, and the kingdom of God is severely undeserved by me. To turn down the invitation to join the kingdom of God would not only be disobedient and disrespectful to God, but it would literally be the most nonsensical choice anyone in the history of humanity has ever made. So as an honorary invitee to the blessings of God, your mindset and my mindset should be, if I'm required to sell all that I possess and give it to the poor, I could have no greater gain than the kingdom of heaven. Our mindset should be, if a wedge is driven between me and those I am closest to, because I choose righteousness, I could have no greater love than with Jesus Christ. My mindset should be, if I'm required to give up earthly glory to follow my Lord, I could find no greater glory than that which is in him. Praise be to God that he would allow a sinner like me to dine with him. And cursed would I be if my mind was perverted enough to think anything could be worth more. So the first point, the first response we see from people, some reject the invitation. When we read verses 9 and 10, we see that anyone may accept the invitation. And as we read these last few verses, we see that no one may show up underdressed. Read with me verses 11 to 14. Matthew 22, 11 to 14. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Rounding out our discussion of the wedding feast, the last 4 verses here present the most alarming development. In verse 11, we see a man with no garment. The king walked into the banquet hall, and he saw a man without a wedding garment. Even more disrespectful than to turn down the invitation is to show up to the wedding feast in shabby attire. Just as there is a dress code for weddings today, an even stricter dress code existed during ancient times. In verse 11, there's a man with no garment. In verse 12, we see he has no excuse. He was speechless. And in verse 13, we see he has shown no mercy. There was punishment for his disrespect. The point to be drawn from this, those who come to the wedding feast are well dressed. The banquet hall may have indeed been filled with anyone from off the street, because indeed the call was for anyone and everyone. But at the king's arrival, the only people allowed to stay were those who were well dressed. So even though the hall was filled with beggars and cripples and blind men, the wedding hall was filled with people who were dressed beautifully. If you want to be a part of the church, dress well. And that doesn't mean the clothes we wear. I was going to wear a denim shirt to preach tonight, and Bethany told me that was too casual. The parallel here is that those who are truly a part of the kingdom of God are clothed with righteousness. The invitation to come to the wedding feast is an invitation for obedience. In that royal wedding hall, those who came to the wedding feast were changed because of the garments they wore. The wedding hall was filled with people who were changed, different in that hall from who they were outside of that hall. In the church, Christians are changed because they are clothed with Christ. When people respond to the gracious invitation with obedience, their lives are different. If anyone is not clothed with the righteousness of Christ, they cannot be a part of the true church. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26, says this: For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. As we close, let's read that last verse of the parable one more time. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. The gospel call has been made to the world. You and I have been invited to be a part of that royal wedding feast. You and I have been invited to be a part of that kingdom of God. And to accept the invitation brings the most abundant blessings the Lord could conceive for us. And to decline would be the most fatal mistake possible. So as we close tonight, I want to ask you, where is your heart? Is your heart like that of the Jews who, when Christ's truth wasn't the truth they wanted to hear, they had their hearts set on opposing him? Are you like those mentioned in Luke chapter 14, whose hearts were set on the things of the earth? Are you like the man who comes to church and sits among the people, but he's not clothed with the righteousness of Christ? Or are you like those who came, accepted the invitation, and were allowed to stay in the fellowship and abundant blessings of the Lord because they had the heart of obedience to accept the invitation and they chose to be clothed with righteousness? Many are called, but those who obey are the ones chosen worthy to stay. The invitation of the Lord is open until he returns to see those in his wedding hall. So if you'd like to discuss your faith, join the kingdom of God, be clothed in righteousness, if you need to be baptized or repent of your sins, whatever your need is, come to the front while we stand and sing.